Have you guys had a good week? Some of us. It's been an okay week. I spent yesterday just laying around and doing nothing, and it was great to be able to do that for a day. I was really needing it, so I enjoyed having that. So before we get started today, I want to tell you guys a story because I like to do that. Less than a year after I got my motorcycle license, which I can't remember when I got that. It was like around 2010, 2011 or something. Like, Jennifer, do you remember when we took the class and everything, when we got licenses? Can't remember. Yeah. So like less than a year after I got my license, I had bought a 1982 Honda 750 Sabre or something like that. Really kind of a junky bike, and there I could tell lots of stories about having to push my motorcycle whenever it stalled on me because the starter wouldn't work after the motorcycle was warmed up. But I'm not going to tell those stories today. The story that I want to tell is less than a year after I got my license, I was riding back from Granbury on 144 from Granbury to Glenrose, and in the distance I see a car, and I can tell that it's going slow, but I'm, you know, 70 miles an hour, that's our speed limit. So I'm trucking down the road, and I get up to this car, and I slow down behind it, and every single time that somebody is driving slow, you're in a no-passing zone with the double stripes, or you're in a passing zone and there's cars coming, and it always works that way on 144. Very rarely do I ever get to actually pass somebody, because on a motorcycle, whenever you go to pass, you literally can do that in about 2 to 3 seconds. It doesn't take much. You just zip around them. So I get up on them, and I'm probably from here to about the third row riding on my motorcycle wanting to get around this, but there's four cars coming, I think. So I'm waiting there, and I'm looking, and these cars get closer and closer, and the first one passes, and then the second one passes, and I'm seeing that last one, and just about the time that the third car was there, and the next one was right up there, and it was going to be coming past where I could zip around, a loud boom, and then this car starts shrieking all over the side of the road over there. And they're swerving a little bit, and they make their way onto the side of the road. And before they do that, pieces of rubber start flying toward me. So, you guys are thinking that I probably, like, you know, slowed down and pulled off on the side of the road. No. I'm a dude. So what I did is I just tucked my head down like this, and just kept, and I feel the piece of rubber hit the top of my helmet. I had a big chunk of all this rubber, and the car pulls over on the side of the road. The other car is coming. I'm like, what in the world? And I managed to make my way around the car, and I made it about 2 miles before I did pull over, and it's just like, oh, man, did you see that? No, I'm kidding. I knew that God had seen it because he had protected me, right? So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, that was crazy. Like, that piece of tire could have hit me in the helmet, like any number of things. And I had like an adrenaline rush after this pieces of rubber were coming toward me. It was ridiculous, and it's like, man, like you feel like you escaped death at that point. But that day I made the decision that if there's a car going really slow, then I'm going to give them plenty of space for in case there's a reason they're going so slow. And most of the time I keep to that promise and I give them a little bit of space. I've never had anything quite that crazy happen before. Patrick did one time in Fort Worth. I don't remember the whole story, but was it like a car accident that happened in front of you? And like the car up in front of him, it was just like in like the movies, right? Like they collide, flames start coming out, and the car's flipping in the air as he's ducking down on his Harley and throttling it through the, okay, maybe not quite like that, but it was, whenever he tells it, it gets different every, no, I'm kidding. But he had to pull over and had that same like adrenaline rush that you get whenever you come like close to like a near-death experience. It's ridiculous. You can't even really describe how that is. I'm sure that like most of you have some kind of time in your life that you can think of where you had like one of those major adrenaline rushes. You felt like you escaped death, and so you're just like rushed. I remember a time whenever Amber was now dads and moms are different, and we'll talk more about this when we go to the parenting stuff, but like, to a dad, you hear your kids scream, and it's all the same. Like, just, oh, be quiet. They all sound the same. But to a mother, there's a scream for, I'm hurt, someone else is hurt, Different screams mean like different things, and there's all these different levels, and you're like, I don't even hear any of that kind of stuff. But we were inside of the house one day, and we hear a scream outside, and I was like, oh, what now? Well, Amber heard the, oh my gosh, my son is in danger scream, and radar's going off in her mind, and she jets out of the house and runs out, and Buddy was probably about two and a half years old, and by the time she got out there, she realized what had happened. He had gone out of our driveway and onto the road, and there was a truck coming towards him, and that's what had the girls freaked out, but the truck driver had slowed down and was watching this two-year-old, probably in his diapers, you know, running down the road trying to get back to his driveway because he knew he didn't belong out there. And probably like, where are your parents? Was probably what he was thinking because there's a little boy out in the road. Well, Amber goes rushing out there in front of the oncoming two-mile-an-hour traffic and grabs a hold of Bud and runs back to the house. And whenever she gets back into the house, like he's starting to turn blue because she's choking him, holding him so hard. Maybe not that part, but like she was like, he was scared for him. So she had that adrenaline rush that she had just like saved him. Like in her, I was like, what happened? She's like, I went out there and the truck was headed towards him and I put out like one hand to lift it up and I flipped it over and I grabbed a hold of Bud and all. And that's the way she saw it in her mind. But really the truck had just stopped and she picked him up and come back inside. So I'm exaggerating it a little bit. So near-death experience, though, is what Bud had in her mind. Like, he could have been hit by the... If that truck hadn't seen him, or a variety of things that could have happened that could have taken his life. Or, in my case, I could have not ducked my head down, and the thing could have hit me in the face, a piece of that tire knocked me off my bike. I could have... The car could have lost control and swerved, and I could have hit... Like, all this stuff could have happened, but didn't. But it gives you this adrenaline rush from a near-death experience. And I've even had it happen in dreams. So... I don't often remember a dream, but sometimes I wake up and have that adrenaline rush going because something just happened in a dream that just makes you like, oh, ready to go or whatever, whenever that happens. So we have these adrenaline. Now, is everybody with me? Have any of you guys ever had anything like this? Like maybe you're walking out your door and you start to step on a rattlesnake, or maybe, you know, Amber one time was a deputy here in town, pulled out in front of her when she was topping a hill, and she swerved over into the side right there by Boots Scootin' Country, and the car turned around a couple times, and the deputy came back and made sure she was okay. But, you know, those kind of things. Has everybody had, like, these near-death experience things where you felt like you could have died had one thing gone wrong? I want to make sure everybody's with me on that. Okay, so everybody's had that sort of thing happen. Now I want to tell you the story of, like, everybody that is a believer in Jesus at this point. Every last one of us, we're going through life, and living life, you know, however we wanted to. We had our own way of doing things. Our moral code was set by our parents and our peers and all these different things. And we're just going through life, living and enjoying life, whenever all of a sudden, like, boom, we're confronted with our sin. And we recognize and we realize at that point that we were sinful people, that they're like everybody is a sinner. We've all been disobedient to God, and we come face to face in that moment with the recognition that we're sinners. So whenever that happens, whenever you are confronted with your sin, and you realize that, yeah, you know, I've messed up. I've done tons of things. Like I have put things before God. I have probably built false idols, not like building some little statue that you bow down to or whatever, but you've done all these different things, coveted, you have not honored your parents, lied, stolen, done all these different things. We've all done these things, and so we're confronted with that in that moment in time, that we're just trying to live out our lives and be good people and, you know, do whatever, and then it comes to that moment. Well, at that moment, we don't know that our days are numbered. We think that we're just going to kind of, you know, especially whenever you're a teenager, you believe that you're going to live forever. And with the kids these days, it, you know, technology, who knows? They might live for 200 or 300 years now. They might have, like, you know, robotic arms and stuff like that by the time they get there. But, you know, nowadays, who knows? But your days are numbered, and you don't know when that time is up. So you're confronted with this sin. So like the tire blowing out in front of me, like there's that moment for everybody that is a believer in Jesus. And every one of us has to be confronted with our sins, whatever they may be. And I know that because Scripture says that there's not one of us that is without sin. Every single one of us have messed up in some way because we're not God. God's perfect. We're not perfect. We mess up. We make mistakes. So whenever we're confronted with our sins that we're facing, the penalty for those sins, just like with Adam, God told Adam that if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you are going to surely die. Every one of us, because of our sins, are facing death as well. We're going to die eventually. That's just part of life. It's death and taxes, right? That's what they always say, death and taxes. So we're going to face that. And at that moment when we're confronted with our sins and we recognize that we've messed up with God, what we're facing is two choices. We're facing either an eternity with God, by what I'm going to talk about in a minute, or we're faced with staying in our sin, not obeying God even more, and not accepting the forgiveness that He wants to give to us, the free gift of eternal life. So right here is what that looks like, and we're going to look at Matthew 25, and I'm going to kind of set it up just a little bit. So this is Jesus talking, and Jesus is talking to people, and He's telling them another story, another parable, and He's explaining how. I'm gonna read it, and you don't have to put it over there on the screen. I'll get there. So I'm gonna start in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, that's everybody, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats He will place on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by their Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did to me." And then this right here is the point, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, the goats over there, "Depart from me, you cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, these are the people that they were confronted with their sin, because I believe that we all are at some point, and they decided, I don't really want forgiveness. I don't, for whatever reason, I don't really want that. And so they haven't accepted Jesus, and they're like, and so they're over there on the left, and he's saying, "Depart from me, you cursed." And then he's sending them to the place that was created for Satan and his demons. Now, that doesn't sound like a place that I personally would want to spend my eternity. I wouldn't want to go to this place, because whenever we read about the place prepared for the devil and his angels, we read about weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it sounds just like horrible, horrible. So that's not anything that I would want to take part in. And I'm thankful that I don't have to face this punishment, because I've trusted Jesus, who's the only one that can save us from eternal death, and that we can spend our eternities in heaven with Him. So whenever we're there and we're faced with this, or we're confronted with our sin, we're looking head on to that and under recognition that we've messed up before this holy and righteous God that says that we're going to be punished. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. So the cost for our sin is that we are going to die, just like Adam and Eve. We've turned our back on God. We've been disobedient to Him, and we want nothing to do with Him. So we're facing over there to the left, and we're going to find ourselves in this place prepared for Satan and his demons, where we don't want to go. But there's a way that we can spend eternity with God no matter what we have done, and that is that he's there that whole time when we're confronted with our sin, and he's holding out this gift that's eternal life in Jesus Christ to us. Like, he's holding that out in front of us, and we can accept this gift from God, or we can turn away from that. And if we accept this gift, then we get to spend eternal life with God in heaven. And he forgives every one of our mistakes. The time that you stole a piece of candy, every single thing is forgiven from then and forward if we've trusted God and that we have earnestly prayed to him and recognized and confessed our sins and asked for forgiveness. He forgives us as far as the east is from the west, and he provides us with a place to live for all of eternity in his presence because his blood pays the wages of sin. It's paid for us. Jesus is the only one that can do that. We can't do that for ourselves. We can't do anything so good or great that God's going to be like, oh, you know what? He fed like over a million kids, so go ahead and let him in. It doesn't matter what he does. And one of the best illustrations I've heard of that is like if a guy is in the courtroom and he is facing charges for murdering your mom or whatever, and he's standing up there and the judge is about to pronounce the judgment on him. And the judge looks over everything. He says, you know what? And this guy, he did murder somebody, but he gave all kinds of money to sex trafficking. He fed over a million children. Like, we've got it all written down. We know exactly which kids he fed. He helped the homeless in New York. Like, this guy's done all these incredible things, so we're not going to punish him because of all the great things that he did. Most of us in this room, I think, would be pretty ticked off at that judge, right? He killed my mom. I don't care what he did good. I want the guy to go to jail forever. I want him to go to the electric chair or something. So that's how we would feel. We would be angry about that. The same thing is, God is so holy. God is so perfect. God is so just. He's righteous that we can't stand in his presence and be good unless we are covered by Jesus. That's how we're able to become children of God. So to me, when we do that, when we are facing death, like eternal death, separation from God, in that moment whenever we pray and we ask God to forgive us for everything that we've done and that we want to accept his Son as our Lord and Savior, that should be like an adrenaline rush because we've escaped death. Like, we've gotten victory in Jesus. Like the song says, my Savior forever. We've gained life in that moment. So we're facing death. We're facing the tires flying at us and all this stuff, all these different things that could absolutely lead to death, but then we're given life by God, and that should be that adrenaline rush. And I think that is awesome. Because of Jesus, we've not just defeated death, but we've defeated Satan himself. His hold that he has on our lives, he has that no longer. We're forgiven. We're purchased by Jesus himself. We're sons and daughters of the King of Kings. But I think that sometimes we can forget about that. We forget that we're purchased with Jesus' blood and that he is our Lord and Savior, that he's our caretaker, that he loves us so much and that he's forgiven everything. And then a couple of things can happen. The first thing that can happen is we start being reminded by Satan of things in our past, right? Have any of you guys ever been reminded of things that you've done in your past? No? I'm the only one? Okay, there's some nods. So there's some other people in here that have been reminded of things that you did before that you know because Scripture says that you are forgiven for that, but Satan starts bringing it up and he starts letting us do it. And say, how in the world are you going to be loved by God whenever you did all these things, or you did this and that? Like, how you're there's no way that God is going to love you. And he makes us feel unlovable because we've forgotten that we have victory over that stuff. It's gone in the past, done for. The Bible tells us that whenever we repent and we turn away from things and we ask God forgiveness, then he's going to forgive our sins. But Satan will start bringing it up and be like, they're not really forgotten. Like, he remembers that time that you did this and you did that, and the things just keep on coming up in your mind and make you feel unworthy. But thing is Jesus didn't die on the cross because he couldn't forgive us for all the things that we've done. He died on the cross so that everybody who couldn't stand up to the law that was laid out by God to be perfect could be forgiven and could be saved, that we could spend eternity with him in heaven. So no matter what it is, if you have asked God forgiveness, then he's going to forgive that. Now there's punishment. There's penalties for making mistakes. I've had a lot of those come up, like, you know, making Amber mad over something. Like, I can ask God to forgive me for being angry with her or making her angry or whatever, but I'm still going to pay some cost, like too much salt in my food or something like that. Not that Big Dave thinks that's possible. But, you know, there's penalties for stuff here, but God forgives us. It's done and part of the past. So we don't have to think about that. No matter how much Satan reminds us, we can have victory over him and say, Satan, get behind me. That's something that I'm forgiven for, and I don't even want to hear any more of your noise. And we have that ability. In Jesus' name, the power of Jesus' name, we have victory over that. We need to remember this right here. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will always provide a way out so that you can endure it. So whenever we are faced with some kind of temptation, like, God's not going to take away all the temptations, because Satan and his demons are always around. They're always looking for ways to try to make us mess up in some way. But whenever we're faced with those things, we have a way out. God's given us a way out. When we're tempted with something, he's got a way that we can make it through that temptation and come out the other side without messing up. Now, oh man, is that a struggle sometimes? Whenever you're facing something and you're weighing all the consequences and all the different things and trying to figure out if you want to go ahead and be disobedient. And a lot of times we do. We're human. And even Paul struggled with that, and he talks about that in Romans 7, around verse 15. So another thing that happens, though, is like Satan can remind us of things and try to bring that up, and we already have victory over all that. But the second thing that can happen is that we can just get busy in our lives and our everyday things, and we forget that we have victory through Jesus. And then we hit these struggles in life of a variety of different things, and then we find ourselves completely and totally like beat down and wore off because we forget that Jesus gave us victory over everything too. We can feel helpless and hopeless and at the mercy of whatever comes our way. Whenever I think of that, like, one of the things that can beat me down really, really, really bad is finances. Finances can bring out like the absolute worst in me. It can cause me all kinds of grief, and because of that, it can cause a lot of people around me a lot of grief. And it seems like I've never gotten to that place where I'm not being attacked financially, right? Like, that is the one way that can just cause tons of issues. Even, you know, going back to in college, you know, I get a speeding ticket, couldn't afford to pay for it, so I had to leave college and go get a real job to be able to pay for the ticket. And then they start giving me more money at this job, so I didn't go back to college. And then I got married, and Amber and I have a crazy combined income, and we have all kinds of cool electronic stuff, like second generation DVD player. At the time, they're like $400 or $500. Now you can pick them up for $20 at Walmart or whatever. But a TV set. Now, I never had one of the plasma TVs because they were like $20,000 back then, and I couldn't afford those payments. Otherwise, I may have tried to talk Amber to having one. But all throughout our marriage, we've had these ups and downs financially. Whenever finances are good, like I'm doing really good. Whenever our finances are down, well, I start to get agitated, aggravated, and I start thinking, you know, what in the world am I going to do? All these financial problems are weighing on me. I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to pay for groceries. And like, I go to lunch, and I'm like, if I swipe my card here, it may cost me a overdraft fee or something. So all these things financially can just cause me to be grieved. But Jesus has already defeated all that. Like, no matter what happens to me and my finances and everything that happens here on earth is going to make no difference whenever I'm gone and then I'm up in heaven. And I sometimes forget that all these things that I weigh out and think are super important, if I lose this or that because my finances, then it's just going to cause me to go into oblivion of whatever, and I'm just going to die over my finances whenever that's already... all these things we worry about here on earth are nothing compared to what we're going to have whenever we come into Jesus' presence. And hopefully, everybody in this room, whenever we do pass from this lifetime to that lifetime, we're not going to get sent over there to the left, that we're going to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what we all want to hear when we face Jesus. And every last one of us has to face Jesus at some point. And that's what we want to hear, those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So if we've trusted Jesus with our lives, with our finances, with our relationships, with our jobs, with everything that this world has for us to face, if we've trusted Jesus, then the battle is already won. It's like completely and totally over. Jesus destroyed everything in this life that we have to worry about. And he tells us not to worry. Give us our worries to him. So in the last days, we're going to get to be there and see that final battle, like the Armageddon, whenever Jesus comes riding in on that stallion and he and Satan have their final battle and Satan is cast away. We're going to get to be there and see that. And see Satan just gone, where he's not going to bug anybody ever again. And we're going to live in this perfect, perfect world. No more tears, no more sin, no more anger. All these things are going to be things of the past. I look forward to that day. I want to end with one more scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:57. It says, "But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that awesome? We have victory in Jesus, and we need to be reminded of that. So this week was reclaiming victory, remembering that we have victory over all the things of this world, and that we keep our focus always on Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your son so that he could live that perfect life that he lived, so that he could grow up never having sinned, exactly like you said that he was going to do, that he was going to come here and he was going to fulfill everything in the Old Testament that you said that he would. So God, we thank you that Jesus came and lived that perfect life, and that whenever he died on the cross, that he defeated everything, that we have victory in Jesus because he's defeated everything. Whenever he rose up out of that grave, God, that showed that he has the power over death, that he defeated even death, and that we can trust him, that he's gone to prepare a place for us, that he's going to give us eternal life in the presence of you. We're going to get to be there spending eternity with you if we put our trust in Jesus. God, help us to just be bold in our faith, that whenever we, in our everyday lives, God, that we live a victorious life, that we, any time that we're trying to be reminded of things in the past that we know that we're forgiven from, that we remember Scripture, that we've implanted that in our hearts and our minds, and we send Satan packing just the way that you did. I thank you for the power that you give us in Jesus' name. God, help us to be courageous. Help us to be bold as we live here, as we leave here today, as we live out our lives, trying to live out our lives the way that you would have us to live. So we're setting examples for the people around us, that we show everyone love. That we're reminded that we're ambassadors for you, for your kingdom, that we're not even of this world anymore. If we've accepted you, then we're not even of this world. But that we're here to show love toward you, that we're here to show love towards our neighbors, that we're here to be an example for you. God, whenever we mess up, convict us. Have us confess and have us ask for forgiveness. Thank you for being such a loving Father, that you love your creation so much that you hold out that free gift to us. God, we want to spend eternity with you. We want to stand in your presence and have Jesus say that that's my child. And we recognize there's nothing that we can do to earn that. But because of you, because of what you did, they're able to stand in your presence that way. God, we love you. We want to honor you with our lives. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.